sing to him, our great God. What a wonderful thing. I'm really thankful for the God-inspired skill that he gives people in our little church to lead us in worship. Pretty incredible. Very, very thankful for that. This has been a very thought-provoking week for me. A very emotional week in a lot of ways. Did you pinch your son there? We shared on the city a prayer request for the brothers and sisters in Iraq. And I just would like to encourage us to keep our brothers and sisters who are suffering around the globe in our constant heart and prayers. What they are encountering is just barbaric. And yet, God promised that these things would happen. And my heart, you know, just aches for them. I cannot imagine what it is like to be a Christian parent and having your children taken from you and put out before you in the streets and have their heads taken from them because you won't surrender your faith in Jesus. Thank God they don't surrender their faith in Jesus. I thank God that they're faithful, and I hope and pray that we would pray for them, that they would stay faithful. They need our prayers. They need our support. And I ask that you as a church would certainly lift them up. I mean, you think about what's happening in Iraq and Syria, Afghanistan, Pakistan, really Northern Africa. It's just amazing the kind of brutalism that just barbaric, just unreal. And our hearts long for that eternal time of relief. I think of the martyred souls crying out to Jesus under the throne. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? He says, till the full number has come. There's more to come. And if God would choose to bring that to our doorstep, I pray that we would be faithful. And I ask that we pray for our brothers and sisters to remain faithful. They need our prayer support. In this letter of Paul's to the Corinthian church, we're in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Looking at this idea of God writing the gospel on human hearts for others to see. God writes his gospel on human hearts for other people to see. Paul says in verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This, like I said, this week has brought a lot of interesting emotions to bear upon my heart. I think of the immensity of God's saving grace and how incredibly vast and significant that is. Incredible, deep, abiding. When you realize the depth of the pit that God has rescued you from, It's really, we sang that song today about the shame just being gone. Thank you, Jesus. There's so much I've done that's so shameful that causes me such recoil. I stood in the mirror this morning and my mind just recalling my pre-conversion life. So damning, so shameful. I am so thankful for God's redeeming grace. I'm thankful that He sets captives free. That He reaches into the deepest pit and pulls sinners from their just and deserved damnation and grants them life in Christ. We should not be shocked at the reality that God saves sinners. We are sinners in need of saving. And it should not blow our minds about what God has delivered us from, just praising God that He's delivered us from it. I think followers of Jesus throughout the centuries deal with the danger of losing, deal with the danger of losing our humble moorings. Forgetting that Jesus did not come to this world to save the righteous, but to save sinners. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, Jesus, and it's the sick. And God reaches down into the cesspool of sin and sets captive prisoners free. He transforms us by His grace and His kindness. What an amazing thing. Our God is incredible. His mercy is rich and He's deep. And if you sit here today and you're just overwhelmed in your thoughts of how could God be merciful to me? I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of what I've done. Ashamed of who I am. I want you to know the depth of God's forgiving grace is deep and rich, and Jesus is able. He's able to set you free. He's able to just release the shame and let it go. That's what Jesus came to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following, Paul says this. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, those who practice such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because God has changed us. He's given us a different heart and He's given us a new direction. We don't conduct ourselves like this any longer. But He does make the very important point in the very next verse in verse 11. And He says, listen to the list again. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of us. Thanks be to God that He has set us free. Thanks be to God that the bondage that once held us to our humanness and our sinfulness has been broken by the work of Jesus. But we should never forget where we've come from. Never should forget what God has done to save. You know, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A wretch. It just bugs me that people want to change that word today. Well, that's not very valuing to people. It just doesn't make any sense. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved one so valuable as me. Are we in danger of losing our ties to humble dependence upon Jesus and the humble realization of who we were and who we would be outside of his grace today? Thank God he is a saving God. Thank God he's a merciful God. Thank God he's continuing to save. He's saving people out of the pit, and he's continuing to save the likes of you and I day to day to day to day. As we go on, he's saving us. May his name be praised. We've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we fight these Pharisaical tendencies after we come to faith. We get right with God and he saves our wretched souls, and we start hanging with one another, and then we start looking at the things he's given us victory over, and then we start taking personal, you know, credit for how we live, and we start welling up with a little bit of the superiority attitude. You know what I'm talking about? Happens, doesn't it? Or we get swollen up with those attitudes that condemn the condemners, because that's always good too, right? Luke chapter 18, verses 9 and following. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Now, let me read that identifying statement to whom Jesus addressed this parable. It says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Folks, we need to ask God to help us remember the pit from which he took us. The selfishness, the sinfulness. Thank God. The shame is gone in Jesus. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses it all. And that's the hope we should be offering to other people. That's the hope we should be offering to those who don't walk with Jesus. That's the hope we should be walking, we should offer to one another who struggle and battle the weaknesses of our flesh even now. We have a great God, great Savior who's able to deliver us. Paul had brought this message of gospel hope through grace that would bring forgiveness and transformation to the church at Corinth. He brought that message to them. He had seen an incredible work accomplished there, spending some 18 months with them, ministering to them diligently, writing them letters, visiting them again, dealing with sin. But some among them had become haughty, thinking that they are now above the ministry of their apostle. They're starting to look down on him. He doesn't meet their criteria. It's amazing, is it not, how easy it is to become proud and critical? Is it not amazing how quickly criticism can come from our lips? Not with concern. You know, I take no issue with people who see others in sin and feel genuine concern and are gripped by that and say, oh man, that is not a good thing. God, help them to find victory in that. That's a different attitude than looks at the sin and says, well, I can't believe they'd act like that. Don't want any part. Don't get near me. We need to look at this passage and ask God to speak to our hearts with his gospel truth and ask us if we are really walking with that humility that God would have us to. We should be a fellowship of the needy, that where we come together and we recognize we've been forgiven amazing things and God is incredibly gracious and look at what he's delivered us from. And when our sinful past is made known, it shouldn't be a shock. We should be going, yeah, that's what God saved me from. Praise be to God. Praise be to God for what he's delivered me from. It should be a common course among the people. We should not, as his people, be going, oh, I can't believe they acted like that. Really? Consider yourself. I recognize not everyone in this place and not everyone who goes through life has messed it up like I have. But folks, we've been delivered from our sin and selfishness. And that's true of everyone who comes to faith in Jesus. Everyone. We deserve to die. We deserve to be eternally separated in the judgment fire of God from him. We, above all the people of this earth, should be the most humble, the most broken, the most dependent, the most happy that he has set us free. Transformed lives are the evidence of genuine gospel grace, Paul says in verses 1 through 3. Transformed lives are the evidence of genuine gospel grace. Paul says in verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? This concept of commending is the idea of introducing oneself for the first time. It's not that we need to prop ourselves up and praise ourselves for what we've done. That's not the idea. The commending idea was a common social practice where you introduced yourself to a group of people. You came and you exposed yourself for who you are and what your intentions were initially. And he's saying, do we need to do this again? Is that what this has come to? Paul is asking them if they feel that it's really necessary for them to start at the very beginning as if he'd never been there previously. Certainly, Paul and his associates are beyond the need of establishing those initial bonds of trust, you would think. But there are some within the church at Corinth that are saying, hey, you know, if you're really such a great apostle, then bring some letters of recommendation from other people that will show us that they think highly of you and that we should then think highly of you. Paul's like, really? Is that what you're asking of me? Paul's opponents had stirred up this dissension, causing many to have doubts about reliability. And don't think that we're above that because it happens in our hearts and lives. All we have to hear is one word of criticism about somebody else, challenging somebody else's character, and we immediately cast them in this negative light. And it's hard to overcome that. It's hard for those people to be set free from that. It is so difficult for every one of us to give one another the benefit of the doubt. We got to walk in grace, brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to walk in the illumination of God's mercy and kindness. We need him to deliver us from our sinful selfishness on an ongoing basis. Human endorsements do not make apostles. The empowerment of God makes apostles. Paul came into their midst proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ because God had commissioned him to do such. Human endorsements do not make gospel witnesses. The power of God makes gospel witnesses. When you and I go out and we share Jesus Christ with people, it's not because other people are endorsing us that we're going to have credibility. It's because we're speaking the gospel truth and God is using us and that truth to impact other people's lives. And we're being sincere and genuine and we're sharing the truth. And God uses that to make a difference. We've got to trust the power of God to be effective witnesses for him. It doesn't matter in the long view of this what other people think or say about you. Please, and I hope I don't have to caveat everything I say here. I'm not trying to say your character is unimportant, that your testimony is insignificant. That is not my point at all. That's not the point of the Apostle Paul. It is that when we're sharing the truth, the power of God is really the essence of what's making the difference. It's not the person. It's not the communicator. The question is, what is in line with biblical truth, not what meets human criteria? That's really the point. What's in line with biblical truth? No one can measure up to the ever-changing scale of human assessment. It's constantly changing. What people think and expect is so different. What we hear, what is trumpeted so loudly today from news talk, radio and TV, the press, the internet. What's so significant? Look at what's championed today. Now think about 5 years ago, what was being championed. Significantly different, isn't it? The human scale of assessment's always changing. It's not ours to measure up to that. Ours is to measure up to what the Bible says. Ours is to pursue what God wants. That's what should be the critical thing in our hearts. Verse 2, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. He said, you want letters of recommendation from us? You want other people to give us letters of recommendation? He says, you guys are our letters of recommendation. To start from the beginning with them would be the same as admitting that their gospel ministry among them had been flawed. There is a church of genuine followers of Jesus in Corinth. And to discount this gospel work that God accomplished and was already among them would be to cast a disparaging light on the work of God. The Corinthians should be affirming these missionaries as faithful servants of God and the church. Isn't it shocking that Paul is having to defend himself again? But it shouldn't be so shocking. How easy is it for us to look at one another, take issue, find fault, criticize, condemn, cast aside? You don't measure up. We lose quickly the sight of our humble dependence upon Jesus. We become very arrogant and very proud. And I will say this to you, and it's just a familiar thought that pops once again into my head. Be careful what you hate. Be careful what you hate. You'll become it. Be careful what you hate. Why? Because it becomes consuming. And what consumes you is what takes your focus. And when it takes your focus, you become like what you hate. Be careful what you hate. Our focus should be Jesus. Our focus should be the mercy of Almighty God. That should be what our heart is centered in. The Corinthians should be affirming these missionaries, but they're not. The gospel that Paul and his ministry associates brought to them was used of God to powerfully pull people out of the pit of sin, marvelously saving heathen, pagan people from their sinfulness and establishing them together as a church. The gospel formed an indelible connection between the Corinthians and these missionaries. He said, you were written on our hearts. We came, we shared this message. There was this incredible connection made between us. You and I should be able to relate to that, because when we share things with people and they respond to the truth, there becomes this connection that's wrought by the Spirit of God. You feel that. You feel that connection. It's of God, and it should be affirmed as such. The transformation the gospel made among them was evident to others who witnessed the fruit of the gospel among them. He says it was known and read by all. It was known and read by all. Think about that for a second. Paul is saying that the gospel came to Corinth And it was evident that gospel grace was flowing there because their lives were transformed so significantly that people could see it by the way they conducted themselves. That to me is an astounding thing, because what do we tend to think about the Corinthians? I remember driving through a town somewhere, I can't even remember where it was, somewhere, it might have been Kansas, might have been Missouri, I don't know where it was. Could have been Colorado. And drove past this church, Corinth Community Church. And the initial thought was, who in the world would name their church Corinth Community Church? But then I think about that today, I think, that's really not probably such a bad thing. I've shared with a few people that really, if I were going to have a church and name it from scratch today, I'd be very tempted to call it the Stable. You said, well, that's not very inviting. Well, I think it's pretty true. Jesus came in a humble place and came as in a stable among the stink and the filth. And you know what? We're all in need of that, and that's where we are. We should be the fellowship of the needy. I kind of think that's where Chris was at with the commonplace. Just a place of need. We like to be above that, don't we? We like to represent ourselves as slick and polished so the world's pleased. When we're really just desperately wicked sinners in need of a Savior. And we have one. And he's amazing. And we should rejoice in that. Paul really should not need introductory letters from others outside the church. That's really, it comes to him as nonsensical. He's like, you're here. You're living for Jesus. Are you kidding me right now? There is no need for letters on parchment when the power of gospel ministry can be seen in the people that he ministered it to. Paul and his associates have a letter. It's the church that exists in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He's trying to say, you're here, you believe in Jesus because we ministered here. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that people would take such exception with Paul and his associates. In spite of the difficulties in the church in Corinth, clearly the gospel makes a visible difference in the lives of those who accept that message and are changed by that message. He says, you're known and read by everybody. God's gospel truth changes people. This is an important thing for us to hear today. We live in an American society with evangelicalism just, you know, making these statements consistently, that you can name the name of Jesus, you can say you're a Christian, and it makes no difference in the way you live. And we look at people like Corinth and we say, look at their lives, but Paul says, your lives were changed. You've been redirected. You're moving in a different direction. The gospel had a visible impact on their lives. They were transformed. They didn't live like they always lived. They were changed. And when the gospel comes to any heart, and it's real, it changes. And if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, it's not true for me, I've believed and it's just not made a difference, I'm saying your belief is in vain. You need to hear this and you need to say, God is calling out to me to say, it's time for you to receive the truth and acknowledge that the God who saved you on the cross is the God who will save you and set you free by that cross. He will deliver you from the bondage of your flesh. He will set captives free. He does it. I'm living proof. And many of you are. Many of you are. Praise be to his name. He says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. Jesus Christ made his power and presence known in the lives of the people in the church at Corinth. Praise be to God. I hope and pray that we would sit here in Norwood and say, man, Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. He didn't just change the way I think. He's changed the way I am. He's changed me. And the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ is evident. They know the gospel truth. They're changed by gospel truth. They share gospel truth. Paul and his fellow gospel servants made liberating truth known to them. If the Son sets you free, what? Free indeed. Praise be to God, right? Praise be to God. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. What held us, gripped us, enslaved us, it's been broken. Whether that's sin of self-gratification or the sin of self-righteousness, we've been set free. They listened to him and they learned from him. They accepted what the Holy Spirit illuminated and confirmed in their hearts. They valued what was shared enough to commit their lives to following Jesus Christ. The ministry of these missionaries made a huge impact there. Look at what the gospel's done in your lives. Look at the redirection that God has brought to you. May we never forget what he's done. May we never forget this great and glorious truth that God has given to us in the gospel of Jesus that has changed our lives. He says, you show that you're a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The impression of the truth communicated to the Corinthians by Paul and his fellow ministers is supernaturally and spiritually significant. Every time we share the truth of the gospel with anyone, it is supernaturally and spiritually significant. Never think it to be anything else. Don't put it on yourself. It's not about how you share, what you share. It's not about you. It's about God and his gospel in Christ Jesus and the privilege we have to communicate that with other people. It is supernaturally and spiritually significant. Believe God. It's his gospel. It sets you free. You see, this is what every communicator of gospel truth hopes to see, the work of God through the gospel. We spend a lot of time focusing on ourselves, don't we, as the communicator, rather than God as the empower of that truth. I'm not saying preparation and thought is unimportant. It is, but we get it way out of proportion. These Corinthians are not letters transcribed with pen and ink. They're letters composed by the living power of the Holy Spirit. Paul could go to that church, he could write that church, and he could address them, believing that God is going to work in their hearts because he saw God work in their hearts. He knew that they were really children of the Most High God because he'd seen God do an incredible work. So when he would write to them with truth and he would say, these are the things that need to happen in your lives, he could trust that God would do that work in them. And that's the kind of faith you and I need to have as we do life and ministry together. God is at work. God is doing his thing. This is not about you and I. It's about God and his gospel. It's about his praise. It's about his glory. God did not write his new covenant truths on stone like he did with Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain, pretty grand event, wasn't it? Yeah, you read the account. It's like impressive. Goes up there, there's lightning. Makes you just really wonder, doesn't it, how stubborn and stupid Israel is. Because the lightning is shining, you know, flashing on the mountain, and God's presence is there with Moses, and they're down reveling and acting like yahoos. Right? Shocking, isn't it? God writes out his law, this Ten Commandments with his finger, puts them on these stone tablets, and Moses carries them down the mountain. These external truths came down the mountain to condemn the people in the very acts in which they were engaged. It's a pretty impressive thing. But you see, the new covenant doesn't come on tablets of stone. It comes on tablets of the human heart. There's a visible imprint on the hearts and lives of God's people when the truth of the gospel comes. It's not external, it's internal. God makes a difference. He does something in us. He writes his truth within us. Every one of us, not a few of us, all of those who know Jesus. This is true for all of us. It's greater than what happened on Mount Sinai. It happened on Calvary, and Jesus set us free. He set us free. He writes it on our heart, the heart representing the very core, the very essence of our existence, who we are. God wrote that on our heart. And for Paul, nothing's changed. They're still ministering the same gospel with the same anticipation of God's activity. And when you minister the gospel, what should you do? You should anticipate God's activity. When you're sharing truth with somebody, you should say, God, I want to see you happen. I'm believing you're going to work. That's what we should do. That should be our hope. Believe that God's going to do something. Take your focus off of yourself and focus on the power of God coming and illuminating and bringing that truth to bear. Paul was enabled to fulfill his commission when he first got there. When he continues there, God was enabling Paul to fulfill his commission. God enables you and I to fulfill the gospel commission he continues to give us today. It was about God and the gospel when Paul got there. It was about God and the gospel when he wrote. It was about God and the gospel when he made the painful visit. It's about God and the gospel when he writes again. It's going to be about God and the gospel when he gets back to him. What should it be for us? God and the gospel. That's what our hearts should be embracing. As gospel letters from God, their purpose is to communicate, and this is what their lives and church were doing. And it was that was verifying the very reality of the apostles' gospel ministry. You should tell us we can become insensitive to this. If Corinth can be insensitive to it, so can we. God's at work. He's doing stuff, and we should anticipate that. We should share the truth like we believe God's going to do something with it, and we should ask God to make his power and presence known in and through our lives. Folks, we're not here just to survive. We're here to share the truth. It's not enough to just get by alive, breathing. We should be looking for every opportunity to share Jesus, and we should be praying for one another, supporting one another. If it cost us our lives to be faithful to Jesus, then praise be to God. But there are some who don't even want to give up the life you have right now, the comfort and the pleasures. Jesus is calling us to be true champions of gospel grace, and he's empowered us to do it. It's not about what you and I bring to the table. It's about what God has brought to the cross, and he's our Savior. He's sufficient, and he's able to do this work in us. Let's trust him and believe him and communicate it and anticipate his activity. God, bless your church and bless your people. I pray that you would fill us with your spirit. I pray, God, that you would please bless us to be the kind of gospel-focused peoples on this earth that you desire. May we find our joy in making much of Jesus. God, may we affirm your activity as you work to transform hearts and lives, as you change people's belief systems, as you change people's conduct. God, may we rejoice in your goodness. And for those who are your people who are walking in the truth and walking faithfully, and God, we think of our brothers and sisters around this globe right now who suffer, who are at the edge of the sword and knife even now, whose bodies are licked with the flames of fire. Oh, God, be with them in their death. May you be mighty, God, in your deliverance. You are worthy. Set us free. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Have a good day.